I heard a lady share a testimony a month or two ago. She had just come to Christ, was getting baptized in the church I attend up in Hutchinson. And in her testimony, she just shared, and she'd only been following Jesus for about 2 weeks, but she said, you know, now that I follow Jesus, everything just works better, and life goes well, and there's just not really any hard things anymore. And I realized that came from this newness of she just started following Jesus, but I thought, wow, you're in for a rude awakening here shortly, because that's not how the Christian life works, unfortunately. But so often that's what we want. We want this life that we choose to follow Jesus, and it's just, you know, home free from there on out, and there's no hard things anymore. But that's not what Scripture says. That's not the picture we see. And if that was true, then how do we explain the 21 Christians in Egypt who were lined up along the coast earlier this year and systematically beheaded for their faith? I think they would tell you the Christian life is hard. And there is a cost to following Jesus. And so even if you don't physically suffer for your faith, you will experience costs. And I see these costs as I look around at the Christians around me. I see the cost as Christians now are risking their reputation and some of them their businesses as they stand up for the tradition of marriage. I see this cost in the lives of some of the Christian businessmen I know who are making a smaller profit than some of their counterparts in the same industry because they are accounting honestly, whereas their counterparts are kind of blurring the numbers. And so there's a monetary cost sometimes to following Jesus. You know, I see this cost as I go on campus as a missionary up at Wichita State and before that at K-State, as I see students who have faced ridicule for their faith when they identify with Christ. And so there are very real costs to following Jesus. I'm intrigued, though, by the way a missionary named David Livingston describes the cost of being a missionary. David Livingston was a missionary for many decades of his life in Africa, lived in some very hard conditions doing tribal ministry. And here's what he writes, kind of reflecting back on his time in Africa. He says, "People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward and healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with the word in such a view and with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then, with a foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of life, may make us to pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice." And so the thing that strikes me here is David Livingston identifies very real costs. He says, anxiety, sickness, sacrifice, danger, foregoing of common conveniences. And yet he says they were no sacrifice. So it seems to be that there's a way to encounter these costs of living the Christian life, but see them as no sacrifice. And so that's what we're going to explore this morning, is how can we encounter these costs of following Jesus and see them as no sacrifice? So let's go back to Matthew 13, where we were in for our scripture reading this morning. And in our scripture reading, we saw kind of two parables from Jesus that talked about this hidden treasure. And these parables basically communicate the same point. So for simplicity's sake, I'm just going to focus in on the first one here during our sermon. But you can translate all of my points over to the second parable, and it'll work. But so let me just read for you Matthew 13:44 once again. Jesus says this as he's teaching his disciples. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." I had the privilege a couple years ago of hearing my good friend, Aaron Trent, who's the campus director with the Navigators up at the University of Kansas, preach over this passage. And he gave a really awesome hour and a half long sermon on that, so I'm not going to do that for you this morning. But I am going to share with you the way he summed this up, because I love the way he kind of gave his own description to this. And this is actually on your little handout. But the way Aaron sums up this parable is he says, "The supreme value of Jesus and his fellowship frees me to joyfully and decisively embrace all costs associated with the conditions of the king." So let me read that for you one more time, because I'm going to steal that phrase from him. That's kind of what we're going to unpack this morning, is that the supreme value of Jesus and his fellowship frees me to joyfully and decisively embrace all costs associated with the conditions of the king. And so, in short, if I was to kind of bottom line that, I would say Christ is our treasure, and he is worth any cost. And so to help us kind of unpack this verse, this parable, and this idea that the fellowship of Jesus frees us to embrace costs, I really want to ask three questions about this parable that I see come up. And the first is, what is this treasure? What is the kingdom of heaven? Then next, as I look at this parable, the next question that strikes me is, why does it instill joy? Why does it move the man to joy? What is it about this treasure that enables the man to experience joy as he sells everything? And then finally, why does he have to sell everything? Why is there a cost to this? Because as Michelle shared the gospel with the kids this morning, there's no cost. Jesus has paid that. We can freely come. So why did it cost this man everything? And so is there a perceived cost in our lives? And if so, what is it? So those are our three questions this morning. What is the treasure? Why does it move us to joy? And why the cost? So our first question here, what is this treasure? What is the kingdom of heaven? And this one we'll move through pretty quickly. But the kingdom of heaven here is a phrase Jesus used a lot as he was teaching throughout the Gospels, especially in the Sermon on the Mount. He taught a lot about the kingdom of heaven. And he kind of used it interchangeably with the phrase, the kingdom of God. So we have the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. He used those interchangeably, and they really get at the same idea. And the idea they get at is the sovereign rule of Jesus in our lives. And so in essence, the kingdom of heaven kind of embodies the idea of salvation through Christ made real in our lives. So it's not so much a physical place being the kingdom of heaven. It's not actually we go to heaven. But the kingdom of heaven is participating in and living out the Christian life as Jesus rules over our life. And so in essence, it's knowing Jesus is the kingdom of heaven. And so seeing this kingdom, though, seeing the potential for Christ to rule over his life, moved the man in this parable to go sell everything and to not begrudge that, but to go do it joyfully. So what was it about the kingdom? What was it the man saw that moved him to joyfully do that? Why did the man have joy when he saw the kingdom of heaven? Because he apparently saw some sort of value to this, that he assigned a value to the kingdom that he thought, this is more valuable than anything I already have. Because the idea that comes to mind as I think about this would be if you're driving down the road and you see a sign for a yard sale. And so you whip the car around and you go pull in at this yard sale. And so you start kind of perusing the stuff out on the tables in the driveway. And, you know, maybe you come across some old 8-track tapes and you think, I don't really need those. And so you don't assign much value in your head. Maybe you even think, oh, they've got, a dollar on those. They're not even worth that. So you start kind of assigning value to things as you see it. And so maybe you move along and, here's some old plates and you're like, those are maybe worth the $3 they have on it. But then you see it down on the end of one of the tables. You see that thing that you've been looking for. Whether it's that collectible vase or it's that, guitar you've been looking for or that rifle, whatever it is, it's something you see that you think, now that's valuable. And you go over there and you see the price and you think, man, I will joyfully pay that price. I'll go sell everything I have to have that thing because all of a sudden you see this thing that's more valuable in your mind than anything else. And so that's what seems to happen to this man here, that as he's going throughout this field, he finds this treasure. He sees the value of Jesus, and somehow it moves him to joyfully sell everything. So why did he give Jesus that much value? Why did he see so much value in the kingdom? And so to help us answer that question, I want to go over to Philippians chapter 3. So in Philippians 3, Paul records kind of his own experience of encountering Jesus. And it really kind of runs parallel to the story that we're looking at here in Matthew. And so let's look at Philippians 3, and we'll start in verse 5. And to give you a little bit of context here, Paul is talking about, he's kind of listing off his spiritual accomplishments and qualifications. And so starting in verse 5, he kind of lists off his qualifications. He says, circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So Paul lists off all these spiritual qualifications, and in short, he says, you know, I've got it going on here. I've got all these qualifications, and these things are valuable in his day. And so he says, I've got these valuable qualifications and accomplishments. But then, in encountering Jesus, he says how he now looks at those things. So picking up in Philippians 3:7, he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So here we have kind of the same idea. Paul saying, I have all this stuff, but in relation to knowing Jesus, it's rubbish. I count it as loss. It's worthless. And the things weren't actually worthless. They were valuable things, but he said, in comparison to Jesus, these things are nothing. Why? What is it about Jesus that enables Paul to say that? Well, I think as we continue looking here at Philippians 3, Paul goes on and explains a little bit of why he sees Jesus as so valuable. So Philippians 3:9, picking this back up, right after he says, I give up everything in order that I may gain Christ, he says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So he says, I consider Christ so valuable because I can have a righteousness that's not my own. Like Michelle talked about, we have this righteousness that is from Jesus. So we cannot be righteous on our own. We cannot live a life that is worthy of the kingdom. But because of the atoning work of Jesus on the cross, because of Jesus' perfect life and his death and his resurrection, we get his righteousness. And so rather than go to hell, we get to go to heaven for all eternity if we've trusted Christ. And so this is the supreme value. This is why Christ is valuable. This is why Paul sees knowing Jesus as so valuable that he can say, everything I've accumulated is nothing compared to Jesus. This is what moves the man back in our parable in Matthew to say, it is a joy to sell everything because Jesus is more valuable. The Baptist pastor and theologian John Piper says it this way. He says, the kingdom of God is so valuable that losing everything on earth, but getting the kingdom is a happy trade-off. And so the point of our parable back in Matthew is not that we can sell some stuff and gain Christ or that we can barter our way into the kingdom, but the point of this parable is that the kingdom, Jesus, is more valuable than everything. So the point of this parable is to uphold the value of Jesus. And so that's why we're calling our message this morning, Treasuring Christ. And so Paul counted everything as loss compared to Jesus. The man in our parable here sold everything. Nothing was held back. He fully embraced the kingdom, even though it cost him everything. And so that moves us into our last question here, is why does it cost everything? Because we've seen now that the treasure is Jesus and his rule in our lives. And it moves us to joy because of the righteousness Christ purchased for us. But why the cost? Why does it cost this man everything he has to follow Jesus? And I think the reality here is because of our willful rebellion, Christ had to go to the cross. Because we all once lived in open rebellion against Jesus and in open sin, he had to purchase us with his blood on the cross. And so he purchased us so we are no longer ourselves, but we belong to Jesus. And so in light of that, participating in the kingdom, having his rule over our lives, comes on his terms, not our terms. And so I think that's why there's a cost. That's why we experience a cost. That's why this man experienced a cost. Because the kingdom does not come on our terms. And so to help us unpack that idea a little bit more, let's go over to Luke chapter 9. And so in Luke chapter 9, let me give you a little bit of context here. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Scripture tells us earlier on in Luke chapter 9 that Jesus has set his face toward Jerusalem. And so we know what happens when he gets to Jerusalem. We know he gets taken captive, he's tortured, and eventually he's crucified. So Jesus has set his face, he's headed that way, he is on the way to Jerusalem. And so as we go throughout Luke chapter 9, it's kind of this moving story along the road on the way to Jerusalem. And as he's headed to Jerusalem, Jesus encounters three kind of would-be followers of Jesus, three would-be disciples. And so in chapter 9, verse 57, we start seeing these three encounters with Jesus and the way these people interact with him. So let's look at Luke 9, starting in verse 57. It says, "As they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' To another he said, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home.' Jesus said to him, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" I find it so fascinating the way Jesus interacts with these folks, because so often we want to make the gospel attractive. We want to attract people to Jesus and kind of tell them, you know, come to Jesus, it's easy. But here, when the first guy encounters Jesus and says, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go," Jesus' response is, "Oh, really? Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but I have no home." So Jesus is in essence telling him, "Okay, you want to follow me? The way is going to be hard." And he's just real upfront with that. He says, "The way is going to be hard." I think he responds that way, though, not to lay up heavy burdens or make this harder than it needs to be. But I think he knows the guy probably values his comfort and security. And so I think he's just kind of getting at, you know what you're in for here. You value your comfort? Do you value me more than comfort? And so I think in each of these encounters, this is really Jesus seeing what they treasure most and kind of asking them, okay, do you value me or do you value home? And the man that says, "Let me first go bury my father," I think Jesus is getting at, okay, do you value family or me more? It's interesting the way when because that sounds so harsh when Jesus says, you know, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But we've got to stop and think about burial in this time. When the guy says, "Let me first go bury my father," that can really be taken one of two ways. Either this man's father had just died, and he's saying, "Let me go bury my father who just died." And even if that's the case, burial at that point would have taken a whole year to complete. They bury the person, they actually dig them back up after a time, remove the bones, put them in a new, what's called an ossuary, and then bury that thing. It's a year-long process to actually bury somebody. So at the very least, he's saying, "Okay, Jesus, I'll come follow you in a year." Or the more likely, what theologians think is more likely here, is his father is probably still alive at this point. And he's saying, "Okay, let me wait until my father has died and I receive my inheritance, and then I'll come follow you." So that's probably the more likely meaning of this, is he's saying, "Okay, Jesus, I'll follow you, but let me first wait until I receive my inheritance here, whenever that's going to be, and then I'll follow you." And so I think in each of these encounters, Jesus is testing the heart to see, what do you value more? And I think these are tough and these are tender words, though. They're tough because Jesus puts them on the spot and makes them choose. But they're also tender because he puts them on the spot and makes them choose, because he knows he's the only thing that can satisfy them, and he wants them to have that. And so in asking them, what's it going to be, he's hoping the answer is going to be me. They're going to choose to follow Jesus. And we don't know how these people responded. And so let's not make these words harder than they need to be either. These aren't rules for us today that it's always wrong to go bury your father, that if you have a house, that's wrong, that you can never go say goodbye to your family before following Jesus. That's not what this is saying. These are just, I think, what it was. Jesus probably knew what was pulling at the heart of each of these people, that it was comfort and family and security. And so he went right to those things and says, "Okay, you want to follow me? The way is going to be hard. You're going to let go of comfort. You want to follow me? You're going to let go of home. You're going to follow me? You're going to let go of family." And so he knew what was vying for the top spot in people's hearts. And so he was just saying, is it them or me? And so these aren't rules for our lives today, so let's not make this harder than it needs to be, but understand the idea here is that Jesus is saying, it's got to be me over everything. And he calls for decisive discipleship here in verse 62 as he interacts with the last man, and he says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven." So he's looking here for decisive discipleship, people who will say, yeah, there's a cost here, but I'll gladly embrace it to follow you, Jesus. The way's hard, I'm in. It's going to take me away from family, I'm in. It's going to cost me my reputation, I'm in. And this, I think, is the decisiveness we see back in our parable in Matthew 13 when the man goes and joyfully sells everything. Because nothing is held back. He doesn't waver about this. He doesn't kind of question whether it's worth it. He sees Jesus, and he's moved to say, it's worth it. I'm all in. He pushes his chips to the middle of the table, and he sells everything. There's no doubt. There's no question here. No matter what the cost, he joyfully embraces it. And so it is with us, that so often we kind of waver over these costs, but the reality is when we waver, we can confess that, and there's grace for that. But I pray that seeing the value of Jesus, we would be people that can embrace any cost, so that when we're asked to put our reputation on the line because of Christ, we can joyfully do so because Jesus is worth it. When we have to risk our job because we refuse to engage in some shady accounting, we can say Jesus is better than job security. Because the reality is that for us today, the most valuable thing in the universe is to know Jesus. So we must be willing to embrace any cost, to lose everything if necessary in order to know him more deeply. We're people who do whatever it takes because Jesus is worth it. So let me give you kind of a practical illustration of this. When I was first coming on staff with the Navigators to become a missionary on campus up at K-State, one of the things I had to do that wasn't always the most fun, but I had to travel around and visit with churches and people and share about our ministry and ask people to financially support our ministry. And there's one encounter with a married couple that just sticks out to me so poignantly from that time. I went and I met this couple at their home, and I remember as we were walking in, and I didn't know this couple super well, but kind of knew of them, and we'd interacted a few times. And so as we're walking back through their house to the living room, we were making small talk, and I asked the husband, I said, how's your week been? And this was a Saturday, and he said, well, not so great. I lost my job yesterday. And I was like, oh, okay. You know, and so I kind of just instantly decided in my head, well, I'm not going to ask them to financially give to our ministry. I'm just going to ask them to get on board with our prayer team, and that's where we're going to stop. And so we sat in the living room. I shared a little bit about my ministry, and I never did get the chance to ask them to financially give because they brought it up first. And they said, you know, we decided when you first called us back before I lost my job that we were going to support you monthly, and we still want to do that. And that just floored me. And they said, you know, losing the job doesn't change the way we trust Jesus to provide. Okay. And I thought, I was kind of impressed with that. But then as we were walking out, here's what struck me the most about this. As we were walking out of the house, they were walking me out to my car. They asked me if there was anything they could be praying for me as I came on staff. And I shared a request or two. And so then I returned the favor and I asked them, I said, so is there any way I can be praying for you? And I just automatically assumed, you know, they're going to say, well, you could pray for employment. And they gave me one prayer request. And they said, would you pray that we would know Christ more deeply? And I was just floored by that. And they could tell I was kind of taken off guard. And I just looked at them kind of puzzled. And they said, you were expecting we'd ask for a job, weren't you? And I said, yeah. And they said, well, you know, a job would be nice, but it would be meaningless if we weren't learning to know Christ more deeply through this. And I think that's what it looks like to, in your joy, go and sell everything. To say, a job is great, I need a job, but Jesus is worth more than a job. Their primary concern wasn't comfort or security, but knowing Christ. I think this is what the supreme value of Jesus and his fellowship looks like, as it frees us to joyfully embrace any cost associated with following Jesus. So as we think about this, what's holding us back? What is our, let me first, Lord, I'll follow you, Jesus, but, because I think we all have one. And so I'd urge us each to go home and think through that and confess it to God. And so let's pray for God to work in our hearts, to free us from those things, so that we value and we treasure him above all else. So treasuring Christ above all things is this first foundational element in experiencing joy. And so next week we're going to turn our attention to trusting Christ and how that enables this other side of finding joy in all things. But so for today, for the sake of your joy, know this, that the costs of following Jesus are real, but the treasure is Christ, and he is worth everything. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you sent your son to die on the cross. And that is why, Father, the kingdom is so valuable, because you sent your son for us to redeem us, even when we didn't deserve it, Lord. And so, Father, I pray that we would see you in that way, that we would see you and see your value and be moved to just joyfully embrace everything that comes our way for the sake of knowing you, Lord, that whatever you ask us to do or go or what you want us to do with our time for you, Father, that we'd be people who could just joyfully say, yes, Lord. And so, Lord, we know these words are hard, and so we ask for your grace in understanding them and embracing them, Lord. But you are worth it, Father. So we ask this in your name, Lord. Amen.